Mark chapter 14. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank thee for thy goodness to us in the land of the living. Thy compassions are new every morning, and thy faithfulness faileth not. We come now to thy holy word. We pray that thou wilt write its truth in an indelible manner upon our hearts, that we'll never forget thy word today. And we pray that there'll be that handing of ourselves over in love to Christ in a way that we've never done in a long time or never ever done before. Speak to us from thy word and grant the power of the Holy Spirit both for the preaching and the hearing of it. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. For a few weeks we have been considering a theme, a short theme in our morning service here. We've been looking at the theme under the title, Qualities That Make for Effective and Fruitful Christian Living and Service. If we are Christians, then it's most reasonable to suppose that we want to be effective in our Christian living and in our service for the Lord. Reasonable also to suppose that we want to serve the Lord with all our hearts and to be fruitful in that service as well as in our living. Now, to help us to be such a Christian as that, there are qualities that must be possessed by us. And I believe if they are, they will help us to be bright, fruitful, faithful, consistent Christians that bring honor to the glory of the Lord. We looked at the first of these a few weeks ago, which was consecration. Consecration being the setting of ourselves aside in order to hand ourselves entirely over to the Lord and live for him, consecrated to him. And then we looked at another one of these qualities, which was commitment. We took that on another Sunday. And we saw that commitment was actually consecration that was steadfast, and particularly consecration that does not lapse. Some people consecrate themselves to the Lord, and they go on for a while, and then they drop away back, they lose interest, and they just become nominal in their Christian living. But commitment is staying with the thing, in this case, staying with Christ, seeing the whole matter of service and devotion and consecration to him through to the end, like the way it was with the 300 that Gideon led when they were following after the Midianites. It said they were faint, yet pursuing them. Or as the Lord puts it another way, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Commitment, a hanging in there, an abiding by the stuff, a staying the course, and seeing the whole matter through. And then the other Sunday morning, last week it was, we looked at the third of these qualities, and we saw that it was loyalty. Loyalty being supportive of a person or a cause, through thick and especially through thin. Being dependable and reliable, and we saw that our loyalty was to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by extension, to his church. Well, we're coming to the final one of these. That is the final for us. There are others, but we're just looking at four of them. And the one that I want us to consider today is that quality of devotion to the Lord Jesus. Not only consecration to him, not only commitment to him, not only loyalty to him, but devotion to him. Something that, or someone that we have an earnest affection for and a deep love for. That's what devotion is, being affectionate and strongly attached. There was a saying once that this love is the oil that lubricates the machinery of consecration, the machinery of commitment, the machinery of loyalty. And if the machinery of that is well lubricated with this oil of devotion, then it will go well. It will function competently and efficiently. In fact, we read in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 about faith working by love. Faith is the worker. Faith is the big thing. But in order for it to work sweetly, in order for it to work in a most competent way, there has to be love poured into it. We see an instance of this in the life of a woman as she manifests her strong attachment and warm affection and deep love to the Lord Jesus. This woman of whom we have read in Mark chapter 14. And I want us to look at this woman and see this quality of devotion in her life. And I trust that we learn from her and become more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ than what we have ever been in our lives. I want you to notice first from this woman's life and this incident here that love is costly. That's the first thing. If you love someone or anything, there's going to be a cost involved. First of all, there's a cost in terms of possessions here. I want you to notice this woman here in verse 5 of Matthew 14. Well, the whole section, verses 3 to 5, tells us that one day this woman decided that she would get her alabaster box that was filled with ointment and worth a lot of money, as we'll see. And she wanted to do something. She wanted to break it, and she wanted to anoint the body, the head and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an act. Now, I say it was costly in terms of possession. First of all, because we are told in verse 5 that it could have been valued at more than 300 pence. You say, that's only £3. I know. But 300 pence 2,000 years ago was the equivalent of 300 days working wage for a laboring man. Now look at it that way. There's a woman that gave almost a year of a working man's wage. She lavished it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 7 says it was very precious. So take that, something that's very precious, and it's more than 300 pence, nearly a year's wage for a working man. And I'm saying to you, this was an expression of her love, and it was costly. And if we're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ too, it's going to cost us of our possessions and our substance. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 that what we have and give back to God comes from Him. It says in Deuteronomy 8 verse 18, it's God that giveth thee power to get wealth. We're only giving back to God what He gives us every day. That's what we're giving Him. We're giving back a percentage. And the Bible tells us what that percentage is. But let me say in 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What is the percentage? The percentage is at least, let me read it to you, in Leviticus chapter 27, way down near the end of that chapter, verse 30, and all the tithe means 10%, all the tenth or the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. The 10% of our gross income is the starting point. In fact, it's not negotiable. Because the Israelites had to give much more than the tithe. But that was the basic. In Malachi chapter 3, we're told, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. He says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. There's offerings to go on top of the tithe. Now, the tithe is not negotiable. That goes without saying. That has to be given from God. Of every bit of income we get, 10% goes to the Lord. But after that, we've got to look at this and say, what can I afford to give? What would be right for us as a family to give? What should I be giving? And then that's a matter entirely between you and the Lord and nobody else. But the tenth is God's starting point and the offerings on top of that. Now you say, but that's all Old Testament stuff. Well, even if it were, it's still Bible stuff. But it's not Old Testament stuff. Let me read you what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people that he was denouncing in his day. Pharisees, religious people. And by the way, remember that one of these Pharisees boasted that he tithed. In Luke chapter 18, he says, I tithe, I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm not like this publican here. He was doing right in tithing, although he was being hypocritical in boasting about it and all the other things that he was boasting about and depending upon. But at any rate, the Lord is denouncing these Pharisees. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, here's what he said. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay a tithe, that's the 10%, of mint and anise and cumin. Those were herbs and grains and spices. He says, you give the tenth of all of that. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So it's not Old Testament stuff. It's for the New Testament. It's for this day and age. Yes, we've got to show our love for Christ, and it may be costly in terms of finance and possessions. There's a cost not only in our possessions, but there's a cost in our health. Our health can suffer, even by observing the best ability, the laws of and rules of health. Yet there have come times that we've got to stretch ourselves to the limit. And there are many people in this church who do that. But what about you, friend? Do you do it? Does your love for Christ cause you to spend late nights, cause you to go out of your way, cause you to feel overly tired, cause you to feel drained and stressed out of it? There's a cost in this. Let me tell you about a man whose health suffered immensely. His name is Epaphroditus, and we read about him in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Listen to these words about this man. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Do you know why he was sick? Well, the last verse tells us in Philippians 2. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. There's a man that loved Christ so much, loved his work so much, he stretched himself so much, he fell into bad health, or maybe contracted an illness, whatever, but he was showing his love. And it nearly took his life. Paul says on one occasion, neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said on another, I would gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. We read of others who loved not their lives unto death. My dear friend, if you're going to love Christ, it could cost you in your health. It can cost you in your possessions. It can cost you in your health. It can cost you in your time. You might say, my time could be spent doing other duties that need to be done. But do we love the Lord Jesus to the extent that we spend time with him every day of this life? Getting alone with him somewhere in the house or out of it, with God's word and a quiet place where we can pray. And do we love to spend time with him in the company of other Christians at church meetings and prayer meetings? Do we love to spend time for him out trying to win the lost, or inviting them in to hear the word of God that they might get saved? My dear friend, the point that this woman shows us in Mark chapter 14 is that there is a cost to our devotion. And we ought to be sharing that cost as she did. But notice secondly about her. Not only was her devotion costly, but her devotion was criticized. Her devotion was criticized. There were old critics there in the house that day. Now, one of the gospel writers tells us about them that there was indignation. You know, when a person becomes indignant, they become highly offended and begin to be angry. Offense and anger all coming together. That's what these people were like. And why were they getting angry? Why were they so offended? Why they were indignant? Because this woman took this costly stuff and put it on the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said, oh, that should have been given to the poor. They called it a waste. Here's a woman, her heart is so full of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And other people are angry and calling it a waste that she spent it on him. Now, let me say this. Your love for Christ can be criticized too. I want you to notice that the sort of this criticism minimized this woman. They tried to devalue her in this whole matter. You think of this. They said it's a waste and it's going to the Lord Jesus. How could anything be a waste that's going to him? We'll see in a moment what he thought of it. This waste, giving it all away. This waste, giving it to Christ. The value of it could have been sold, given to the poor. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, the poor you have with you always. You don't have me always. You can help the poor whenever you like. And nobody cared for the poor more than the Lord Jesus. In fact, whenever he went into the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, out of which he was hurled and they tried to kill him, this is what he said when he read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And years later, whenever John the Baptist was in prison, he sent some of his disciples to the Lord and said, go ye to the Lord Jesus. And said to him, art thou he that we should look for, or do we need to look for another? And the Lord Jesus said, go back and tell John. He gave them several signs. One of them was, the poor are having the gospel preached unto them. The Lord Jesus cared for the poor. But there come times that everything else, poor and all, must take a second place, that love from the heart of the Christian can be lavished upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice not only the sort of this criticism, but notice the source from which it came. These people were disciples. That's the point I want to make to you. You see, Judas Iscariot over there, well, Judas, according to John chapter 12, and it's possible that it's not the same story as this, although there are similarities, he's calculating and he's saying, oh, he says, this could have been 300 pence worth. That could have been all sorted out and given to the poor. And the other disciples, Peter maybe among them, James and John, John who particularly is noted for his love for the Lord, he's grumbling. My dear friend, the point is, you can get Christian people misunderstanding your love and your consecration and your commitment and your loyalty to Christ, and they begin to grumble about it. Whenever a novel thing is done, never was done that way before. And they say, oh, that's not the way to do it. So-and-so wouldn't like it done that way. We didn't do it that way years ago. They didn't break alabaster boxes and pour the contents over the head of Christ years ago either. This was special for this woman. George Whitfield went out into the open air. He was criticized for it. It was not the done thing to have conventicles. It was not accepted to go away from a church building, particularly an Episcopalian church building, and preach. But why did Whitfield go to where he went? He went to the colliers and the miners in Kingswood and Bristol because there wasn't a church big enough to hold the crowds to hear him. And anyhow, the colliers never would go to church. But they came up from the pit, from the mines, and Whitfield preached the word of God to thousands of them. And he going out into the open air, Then John Wesley followed George Whitefield's example, and he went out into the open air, and others went out into the open air, and through their ministry, the face of England was changed. Why? They were breaking the alabaster box, putting it on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people criticized them for them who were professing Christians. You get it from your brethren. Do you remember whenever wee David went to the scene of battle, his dad Jesse sent him, he says, now go you and take all of this food for your brothers. They're fighting in Saul's army. And David came to the outlying area of the battle, and he heard this booming voice, and he saw this towering figure of Goliath, and he heard the threatening of Goliath, and none of the children of Israel could provide a man to take Goliath on. And David said, what's this I hear? What's being done for the man that will face up to this boy? And then whenever his brothers heard that, let me read to you from 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then he was told. And then verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He was showing love for God because Goliath was blaspheming God. And David was about to take his alabaster box and break it open. He showed his love for the Lord by being willing to stand up for that horrible Goliath. So, my dear friend, if you're going to show love for the Lord, you can be absolutely sure that there'll be no shortage of critics criticizing, maybe quietly, maybe grumbling. He even did about the Lord Jesus. We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, that the Lord was so busy that he had no time to eat on this occasion. And his friends went out to lay hold on him. Here's what they said. He is beside himself. As if the Lord didn't know how to take care of himself. He is beside himself. That means out of his mind. He was being so zealous, trying to help the people. Helping the people. I'll correct that. But sometimes they didn't want his help. But it showed the love that he had for people. And now here's this woman in the house of Simon the leper in Bethany, breaking this alabaster box that was so costly, and she's being criticized for it. Not by the Lord, as we see. But there's a third thing to notice here. And that is, not only was it costly, not only was her devotion criticized, but it was consequential. Now, I said to you that John chapter 12 deals with a story practically identical, but there are differences. That has led some to believe there are two different occasions. But at any rate, there's an alabaster box broken, and the Lord Jesus is anointed. But here's the point that John tells us that we don't learn in Mark's account or in Matthew's account. The fragrance filled the room. There was a tremendous smell, a tremendous fragrance and aroma in that place. Because that woman did what she did for Jesus, other people benefited, even though they couldn't understand her and criticized her. And the point I wish to make is this, that if you do love the Lord Jesus, and you're willing for the cost that's entailed in it, never mind the critics, because other people can benefit from your love for Christ. We are told in Ephesians chapter 5, we're to put away all clamor and evil speaking from us and be kind and tender-hearted to one another. And to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Mark that, as he has loved us. And given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God took great pleasure out of the offerings that were offered to him, particularly those that had a sweet-smelling savor. And the Lord says, if we walk in love, it'll have a sweet-smelling savor unto the Father. I mentioned the Philippians to you earlier about Epaphroditus. Let me read to you what Paul said about them in chapter 4, verse 18. He says, I have all and abound. He's in prison when he says this. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He says, you sent to me time and time again in my necessity. And now Epaphroditus has brought this gift that you have sent me. And I want to tell you the very fact that you thought of me, and the fact that you have sent me this, what you have sent, it's like one of those sacrifices that are offered to God. It has a sweet-smelling savor, and it's been a blessing to me. So, ladies and gentlemen, how often have you heard people saying that one of the things that led them to become a Christian is, I want what he has. I see the way she lives, and I would love to have that, whatever they live, whatever they have, so that I might live like that. And they come to realize it's only because he or she has got the Lord Jesus Christ and is living the Christian life and loving him. And they see a quality about their life that they could see nowhere else. I've told you before about the wee girl that became a Christian. And the minister had called at the home. And she told the minister about it. And the minister said, well, what was it I said that made you give your heart to Christ? Oh, she said, it was nothing you said. It was Auntie's living, the way Auntie lived. Wasn't that tremendous? Her relative's life was instrumental in bringing the wee girl to the Savior. I told you before about a church in Scotland, I think it was, where some fella came in from the street, a stranger, unkempt, sat at the back of the church. And the minister noticed him coming back and coming back and coming back, and a change in his appearance. And one morning, months later, after a service, the man wanted to speak to the minister. And then he said, I would like to become a member of the church. And the minister said, well, that's tremendous. And I'm delighted to hear you're a Christian. What doctrine was it preaching on whenever all of this came into your mind that you felt you should accept Christ? The man said very politely, sir, it wasn't actually so much your preaching. It's all those people in your church who befriended me whenever I come in. They gave me a welcome. They just weren't courteous and polite and then let me go out. They saw that I had need. They wanted to know what could be done to help me. They welcomed me into their particular company. They began to talk to me about salvation and about the Lord Jesus. And it was through them that I've become a Christian. And I believe it's my duty now to join the church. And if you will have me, I would like to join here. What an example! Those Christians were so loving. That aunt of the wee girl was so godly, and the love that they had for the Lord Jesus brought those two people into the family of God, gloriously saved. And if you and I are prepared to live like that, then our devotion can be consequential too, with a tremendous impact upon all those with whom we come in contact. Let me notice lastly about this love. First of all, we've seen it was costly. It was criticized. It was consequential. It was commended. Oh, I want you to notice two things about this commendation. It was commended by the Lord, and he commended it these two ways. First of all, he defended this woman. Notice verse 6 of Mark chapter 14. And Jesus said, let her alone. Oh, he was standing up for her, metaphorically speaking. He was putting things to rights for that woman. He says, let her alone. Why trouble her? And that word means, why are you distracting her from doing this? Why are you upsetting her? Why are you annoying her? Why are you vexing her? Let her alone. Back off from her. Stop harassing her. Well, I'll tell you that when others are criticizing you, you'll know something of the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. Whenever Daniel's three friends were put into the fiery furnace, and whenever all of the nations were worshiping this big idol in the plain of Jura that Nebuchadnezzar had built, those fellows were put in the prison, or in the flames, in the furnace. The Lord Jesus Christ stood with them. He was not out with the crowd that were worshiping the big idol. He was with the three in the fire and kept them. And you'll find that the Lord will rally to your defense, and he'll keep you and vindicate you and watch over you. But not only did he commend her by defending her, I want you to notice he commended her by his declaration about her. Notice what he said concerning her in verse 8. Verse 6. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." You think it's a waste. That's how much you think of me, by the way, he might have said. But it's a good work. I view it as a good work. And it's been done on me. So he's beginning now to declare things about her. He had wrought a good work. Then he said in the 8th verse, "She hath done what she could." In other words, what she's doing is showing her love to me to the utmost of her ability. That's all that the Lord is looking for. Not equal amounts, but equal sacrifice and devotion. That can vary from person to person according to their means. But what God wants for us to do is to do what we can in order to show our love for him. And then he said something else. He said, "She did it for my burial." Notice verse 8, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Now, I don't think that Mary knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be crucified in a few days. She was just anointing his body. But the Lord Jesus Christ put a deeper meaning on her devotional act. He said, "This is what it is." And whenever you and I do things for the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe think nothing more of it, the Lord sees something greater in it than what we could ever see. Oh, my dear friend, what we lose by not taking care of the simple things and showing our love to the Lord. And here's something else he declared about her in verse 9. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Isn't that staggering? Isn't that tremendous? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, when my gospel is preached, it will be told about this woman and this act of devotion and love that she has shown to me. Little did Mary know, if it is Mary here, that day, what happened? Something had far-reaching consequences that the Lord Jesus Christ would see that Mary never would have seen, all because she was willing to show her love in a practical, sacrificial way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish with this, ladies and gentlemen. How is our devotion to Christ, when viewed in the light of this incident in Bethany long ago, can we say of him, "He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend"? Or, let me say a word to those who are not saved. In the words of Isaiah 53, it's said of you, "There is no beauty that you should desire him. He's just like a root up out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." All that can all change, ladies and gentlemen. Do you want it to change? Well, turn from your sin. Put your trust in Christ today. Ask him to reveal himself to you. Trust him as your Savior. And then to you, he'll become the altogether lovely one also.